I'm Dan Erlander, and this is number two of the series on Ephesians, and the title today is The Church as Bubble. Are you ready? I'd like to begin today with a prayer and use a prayer from the book of Ephesians. And I'd rather you not look it up, but just think about the words as I read them. And some would say that this was a prayer that was prayed as a baptismal or a newly baptized person came out of the water, a baptism in the early church, and was still dripping. And this would be maybe the prayer that was prayed, and it's been incorporated into the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. Out of his infinite glory, may God give you the power through his Spirit for your hidden self to grow strong, so that Christ may live in your hearts through faith, and then planted in love and built on love, you will, with all the saints, have the strength to grasp the breadth and the length, the height and the depth, until knowing the love of Christ, which is beyond all knowledge, you are filled with the utter fullness of God. Glory be to him whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory be to God from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. I have a note here. This is a prayer that we may not be limited, that we will not fail to comprehend the mystery. Now, moving where we left off last time on cosmic redemption, and the words that we spoke last time from Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, I'll read it once more. God has let us know the mystery of God's purpose, the hidden plan God so kindly made in Christ from the beginning, to act upon when the times had run their course to the end, that he would unite everything under Christ as head, everything in the heavens, and everything on earth. Any responses or reflections? Did anybody think about this overnight? Any thoughts you had from yesterday about nature, about creation, about this reality of the mystery that we are parts of the redemption of God with all of creation and with the entire cosmos? Was this mind-expanding? Or was it awesome to anyone? Or did it bring any new insights? Or what does it say to us about our understanding of creation? Any thoughts? Go ahead. The Ephesians, we'll work on that today, plants the problem beyond humans in what is called the principalities and powers. And if you can hold that, we'll look at that today. You know, did anybody feel that the, or does anybody feel that the completed, unified universe under Christ isn't quite here yet? Okay, and that's what we're going to talk about and work on today. Obviously, it isn't. I'd like to share two thoughts that I've, two reflections on this. One from science, that Rudy shared this at the first session, our village geography. Should I say? I don't know. Blank. There's a blank on the tape. Now, he went on to say, well, you know, even this galaxy is a small galaxy, and this solar system is kind of on the edge of this small, rather insignificant galaxy. There's much bigger ones. Why would it happen here? And he said, that's how God works. Out on the edge, in the insignificant. Bethlehem, the manger, the cross outside of the city, always on the edge, always in the small, the insignificant. But why not planet Earth? And he had the sense of the cosmic nature of Jesus dying on the cross, of the cosmic effect. Now, these are just some of the different ways your mind can expand and think. And is it fun to just let your mind go and to kind of crawl out of these neat little boxes that our minds have been in? Now, any other thoughts from yesterday?
Or the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to praise God in those images of Revelation. And another way of seeing that I heard from somebody is that any creature or thing doing what God intended it to do or be is praising God. Mm-hmm. A dog barking is praising God. A grass, a blade of grass growing is praising God. Anything doing what God intended it to be is praising God. Mm-hmm. It's something all the creatures around the throne being and doing what God wanted it to do in the first place. And it's only human beings that need a special inspiration to get us caught back up into what God expected us to do in the first place.
Yeah. Or we can at least
catch up with the animals.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah. Yeah. And related to what's special about humans too is the ability to love God and to say words of praise. And then worship for us is as an animal does what an animal does, and a blade of grass does what a blade of grass does. Is for us to be spirited again, to be caught up to do, excuse me, what we are created to do, and that is to intentionally worship. Would that fit? Mm-hmm. That was worth getting on the tape. Now, I want to move on in the book of Ephesians now in chapter 1. Remember how I said last time this may have been written to a discouraged church? And now we're going to enter into such a wondrous affirmation of the church that we're actually going to say, huh? No, certainly doesn't remind me of any church I've ever been a part of. We are going to have the affirmation of the church to be this, that the very completed universe that is promised in the book of Ephesians is seen in the church. That is something. And then saying to these people, you're worried that you don't have anything to live for? You are living today the fullness of God's completed cosmos in the life of your congregations. Now, do you see already that Ephesians has a rather lofty image of the church? I remember Raymond Brown, the New Testament scholar, saying if we only had Ephesians, we would have a perfect church, but we also need Corinthians. We need Corinthians that points out all the problems in the church and all the ways it ought to shape up. But Ephesians will have a glorious picture of the wonder of church life in the first century. And to move into that is to move right on now from verses 9 and 10. It is him that we were claimed, in Christ. It was in Christ that we were claimed as God's own, chosen from the beginning under the predetermined plan of the one who guides all things as he decides by his own will, chosen to be for his greater glory, the people who would put their hopes in Christ before he came. And now you too in him have heard the message of the truth and the good news of your salvation and have believed it. And you too have been stamped with the seal of the Holy Spirit of the promise. Stamped with the seal of the Holy Spirit is a sign of baptism. Now notice the shift from the we to the you. We were claimed as God's own, and then it changes to now you too in him. And then it moves on in chapter 2. verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you that used to be so far apart from us have been brought very close by the blood of Christ. For he is the peace, the shalom, between us, and has made the two into one, and has broken down the barrier which used to keep them apart, actually destroying in his own person the hostility caused by the rules and decrees of the law. This was to create one single new man. And that's a poor translation. It's anthropon. It's an androgynous word, meaning a human organism. One single new anthropon in himself out of the two. And by restoring peace through the cross, to unite them both into a single body. Okay, can you guess what is the we and what is the you that is brought together in peace by the blood of Jesus on the cross and has become a new humanity, a new human?
Jews
and Gentiles. And it's important to remember a difference, the use of the word Gentile in the New Testament. We tend to use that word as anybody who is not Jewish. Am I right? Tends to be anybody who is not Jewish, no matter what kind of culture you are Gentile. In the New Testament, the understanding is Gentile was a very special cultural group of people. They were the people who followed the Greek-Roman cultural ways. And just think of everything a culture is, that's what they were, only it was Greek-Roman. You dressed Greek-Roman, togas. You ate Greek-Roman kind of food. You read Greek-Roman kind of books. Did they have books or scrolls? Books. You read Greek-Roman philosophy. You thought Greek-Roman. You went to Greek-Roman kind of plays. You admired Greek-Roman sculpture. You admired Greek-Roman architecture. It was a whole cultural system that was Gentile. And that was the predominant culture of the Roman Empire. Then in the Roman Empire, you had a minority. Some say it was 10% of the Roman Empire that was Jewish. Very different. You dressed Jewish. You had your hairstyle Jewish. You had Jewish food. You read Jewish books, Jewish literature. You thought Jewish. You sang Jewish songs. You did everything Jewish. And they despised each other. Each thought the other was really below them. Gentiles thought Jews were just crude. And we know from our study of the New Testament what Jews thought of Gentiles. Pagans, outsiders, fit only for hell. One should have nothing to do with them. We should keep ourselves separated and pure by staying away from Gentiles. And to begin to understand the separation, think of Northern Ireland today. Think of Jews and Arabs in Palestine today. Think of Cambodians and Vietnamese. Think of groups in our world today that despise each other and will have nothing to do with each other. Then you begin to feel and we could talk about some of the Anglo-Spanish separation, Steve and Grace, that you've talked about. Is there separation? Is there hostility? That's the world we are entering into now when we enter into the world of Ephesians in the New Testament. Now, what has happened in the church? What has happened as we move into chapter 2? In Christ, the two have been brought together into one anthropon and then into one oikoioi, household. Remember household management? A new household has been created out of former enemies. And this was actually happening in the first century. Jews and Gentiles were gathering around the same table. Jews were looking into the eyeballs of Gentile people and saying, brother, and saying, sister. And Gentiles were looking back and saying, brother, and saying, sister, to Gentiles, and breaking bread and sharing bread in the ancient world, the sign, the symbol that you were one, that you were one family. Ah, it's happening. And we have to remember that this was as astounding as once in a while you read about Arabs and Jews gathering together today in unity. Once in a while in Palestine, don't we read about it once in a while? Once in a great while. Or in Northern Ireland, once in a while you read about Catholics and Protestants that actually meet together and share together. It was as astounding in that world as it is in ours. Our Democrats and Republicans. We had I was part of a rather interesting event several weeks ago. The LCA sponsored a weekend retreat that half of the participants were military people and people who worked in the arms industry, and half of the people were peace advocates. Put us all together in a retreat center for a weekend, and that was interesting. It's two groups that normally don't do a lot of talking with each other. We had no way to get away from each other. And the closing Eucharist was one that was from the book of Ephesians. You would have a vision of the church that would say, like in South Africa, a church that decides that apartheid is okay and races should be separated, that is no longer the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a fallen, empty tomb house of Satan. You know, I can't use strong enough language from the book of Ephesians. And no matter how pious those people are and how much they pray and how much they say they're saved, if they have chosen that the Church of Jesus Christ should be one race excluding another, that is no longer the Church of Jesus Christ. That's how strong the image of the church is in the book of Ephesians. Joe was telling me last night that used the book of Ephesians wants to write a paper about how the heresy of the, it related to the church in South Africa. I'd like to, move back here to chapter 1, where the author goes into this glorious vision of the exalted Christ. Just start in verse 20. The power at work in Christ, when he used it to raise him from the dead and to make him sit at his right hand in heaven, far above every sovereignty, authority, power, or dominion, or any other name that can be named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things, there's the word again, all things, everything in creation, in the cosmos, under his feet, and made him as the ruler of everything, the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, meaning Christ, who fills the whole creation. Now, let's try to untangle. This is a mystic, I think, to me. It's a mystic phrase. The church is the fullness of Christ who fills the whole creation. So come with me now and I'll try to untangle this. You have to become very Hebrew in your thinking here, that in the Hebrew mind, God and the glory of God fills the entire created universe. There's no part of creation that God is not, you run out of words, how do you say it? The God present just kind of oozes through every part of creation. Is that good enough? You got it? You have this in the book of Psalms, you know, the whole creation is full of the glory of God. The spirit and the wonder and the glory of God fills the whole creation. Now, this was an idea from the Old Testament. This is an idea of the New Testament understood. It was an idea that was forgotten. It was an idea that was rediscovered by Martin Luther and quickly forgotten by Lutherans. And that is the Hebrew understanding of the presence of God in everything. Panentheism. Do you want a word for it? Panentheism. You've heard of pantheism? That means God is everything. This is panentheism. God is in everything. God fills everything. Here's a quote from Martin Luther. Or it's a quote from a book that quotes Martin Luther. It's a quote from a book who quotes a person who quotes. The body of God, Jesus Christ. Now, the understanding in Ephesians is that Christ at the right hand of God, that Christ is in the Godhead, and therefore Christ fills the whole created order. There is not a fish or a trout in these streams that is not filled with Christ. That's the Ephesians understanding. The body of God, Jesus Christ, fills out and occupies the entire universe. Now, this begins the quote from Martin Luther. Present in all places, even in the very smallest leaf, in each created thing, within and without, around it and within its sinews, beneath and above, before and behind. Luther said this in another way when he was arguing with Zwingli. Remember Zwingli, the other reformer? And they were arguing in debate about the presence of Christ in the sacrament of Holy Communion. And in the heat of the debate, Luther said to Zwingli, Christ is present in the bread and the wine of Holy Communion because Christ is present in my cabbage soup. Luther understood, and notice again how close we are to Native American spirituality and how Luther rediscovered that, how we quickly lost it, and now we need Lutheran, American Indian, Native American dialogues to realize how close we really are. Now the writer of Ephesians says Christ fills all creation, but then the church is the fullness of the one who fills all creation. Now this is the way I just popped into my head to try to explain it this morning. In all of creation it's filled with Christ, but also within all of creation is something I call rebellion fluid. You know what I mean? There's a spirit of rebellion against the fullness of Christ in all creation that also is present throughout the universe.
Do we say that earthquakes and floods and destruction like that are God's creation? Mm-hmm. Or do we separate nature and God?
No, they're all part of God's creation.
Yeah, well, I read Sproul says, he mentions nature and God separate.
Mm-hmm. Well, nature isn't God, but God fills nature. God fills all of creation. Do you see the difference? It's a...
No, say it again.
Yeah, I mean, I don't hug a tree and say, this is God. I hug a tree and say, this tree is filled with God. It might seem like just semantics, but I don't think so. It's a,
okay, but how about earthquakes?
Yeah.
Is that God? God is... God wants to destroy, people?
I would, we're, help me.
Well, for example, one thing.
Better than I don't know.
Now there's the Spirit of God that fills all things. There's also the Spirit of God that is, you know, if I can use
it. But,
or the Ephesians is that the when we finish this, the fullness of Him who fills the whole creation is that, you know, the Spirit fills all of creation, but there's also the Holy Spirit that is pulling all of creation to its fullness and its completion in Christ. And that something about it that kind of begins to break down our neat separations between creation and redemption. And do we rebel because we have that unique freedom as a gift? That is only in that unique freedom we have the unique ability to worship intentionally. Now, I'd like to share now how the church is the fullness of the one who fills all of creation. In other words, you look at the church and there you see a sign of the completed order of all things. Now you're going to, I mean, I almost get the giggles. Like, I bet you even do more if you've been a bishop, you know, or have been a leader in the church and say, my goodness, what are we saying? But I'll explain it, and then as I see it in Ephesians, and then let's share. And I'll draw a diagram that here, let's just think of this as a movement of all creation, and the movement of all creation is towards its goal, and that goal is unity, or the Hebrew word is shalom. And this is the mystery of God, that God in Christ, the plan of God, is to bring all of the created order into the unity. And it is in the movement of history in the cross of Jesus Christ that all things are united in Christ. And then they will reach their complete unity, but that complete unity is still in process. I think you have that feeling in the book of Ephesians. Now, the way the world runs before Christ is, and this is just I want this to be like a stone wall. These are stones, like a wall. And here is them, and here is us. And before Christ, before the mystery of God is revealed, everyone just thinks people ought to be divided. That's just the way things are. And then we even write rule books on how to do it. And this is called good. And the plan of God and the mystery revealed is that God is going to change all of this someday and bring it all together. And you could put them and us, you could also put humans and nature, you could put races, separation, male and female, old and young, all of the separations that exist in the completion will end. Now, something has happened in the church, that the church is this completion now in little pockets or bubbles. Bubbles of the future completion in the present order. And therefore, the writer can call the church the fullness now of the one who fills all in all, but all in all has not reached its fullness yet. Are you following where? Okay, now let's move from there to chapter 2. Have I read this yet? Now in Jesus Christ, you used to be far off, have been brought closer. Did I read that already this morning? Oh, let's read it again. You that used to be far apart from us have been brought very close by the blood of Christ. For he is the peace and has made the two into one and broken down the barrier which used to keep them apart, actually destroying in his own person the hostility caused by the rules and the decrees of the law. Now the rules and the decrees of the law broken by the cross of Jesus are, you know, the law in the New Testament, the word law is used in many different ways. Here it seems to be used as all of those little cultural sayings, all of the cultural rules that say we ought to be divided. Do we have any of those? And in the cross of Jesus, they have been broken. And now, in the cross of Jesus, all have become one.